Any brave soul got Matthew 6:33 memorized besides the ones that have already? Charlie, all right.
Take it in King James, right?
You can take it in King James.
Those folks, our group, stand up. You know this chorus. You can stand up and sing it along with us. See first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. That's 80%.
Yeah, all right. Bob, we just found another guy for up here, don't we? Golly, Charlie, thank you. That is such an incredibly important verse because it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, everything you need. So put God first in all you do. We also have next month's verse. I've never memorized this one. This is going to be on contentment, so you will start working hopefully on that, and I appreciate you doing that for me. But more importantly, if you memorize that verse, it's what it can do for you. Genesis 43, we're going to be talking this morning about the signs of a spiritually mature Christian. And we get this from the story of Joseph, and I just absolutely love Joseph. And the story about him, I remembered as a kid. And just to remind you, because I got to kind of catch you up every week, that when he was 17 years of age, his 10 brothers, by a different mother, sold him into slavery. And he was taken away to Egypt at the age of 17, where he was sold to Potiphar, who he served as a slave for 11 years. At the end of that 11 years, he was falsely accused of abusing his master's wife, and he was put in prison for 2 more years. And while in prison, he interpreted the dreams of 2 of Pharaoh's officials, and one got impaled and the other one got free and continued to serve the Pharaoh at that time. The Pharaoh had a dream, a bad, bad dream. Nobody could interpret it for him. And the cupbearer, who he had received an answer to his dream, said, oh, wait, there's a guy named Joseph. And Joseph comes in and he interprets the dream of Pharaoh, and he begins to run Egypt and get ready for the famine that was going to come. And when the famine came, it got so bad in Canaan that they had to send Joseph's brothers to Egypt to get grain. He's the guy in charge. He sees them. They don't know him, but he knows them. And he puts them through a little test because, you see, Joseph had a brother by his mother, the only brother he had. Rachel was the mom, and she had died actually in childbirth, giving Benjamin life. And when they came to him, he said, you know, hey, I'm going to keep Simeon, one of the brothers, and you're going to go back, and you're going to bring your little brother back as a test that you're not spies, that you really are who you say you are. Jacob is a dysfunctional, terrible father who does not want to bring a Benjamin back. And the only reason, as we'll see this morning, that he brought Benjamin back is because they were literally going to starve to death. Now, God had told Abraham a long time ago before this that he would bring the nation of Israel to Egypt for 450 years. And that's what we see happening when Jacob gets there with the rest of the family. They will be there for 450 years until Moses takes them home. But what we see this morning is we see Joseph trying to find out if his brothers have changed. Because his brothers had sold him into slavery with him screaming and begging and they had sold him. They were calloused, and he was wondering, have they changed any? And how have they been treating my little brother Benjamin? And so that's where we pick up in chapter 43. So I want to read the story and talk us through it. And then there's some takeaways that are extremely important for you determining whether you're spiritually mature. So look at beginning in verse 1. But the famine continued to ravage the land of Canaan. When the grain they had brought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, remember the 10 plus Benjamin, no, I'm not sure, maybe 11, 10, I don't know. He says, go back and buy us a little more food. I actually don't think Jacob thought they would have to go back to Egypt. I actually think Jacob would have been fine just continuing on, and I think Jacob thought, well, this famine will be over in a year and we won't have to worry about it. And poor Simeon, tough luck Simeon, I got Benjamin. I've already lost Joseph, but I've got Benjamin. But Judah, he's the fourth oldest son, said, the man was serious when he warned us, you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send Benjamin with us, we will go down and buy more food. But if you don't let Benjamin go, we won't go either. Remember, the man said, you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. So Judah, the fourth oldest son, just kind of stands up to dad with the family around. They're about to starve, and he says, listen, we're not going back without brother. We can't get Simeon without little brother. He's got to go back with us. But look at Jacob. He is just the worst father. He is just dysfunctional. He says, why were you so cruel to me? Jacob moaned. Why did you tell him that you had another brother? Now think about this. Joseph was the other brother. You know, he was a brother, and so he knows what's going on. Those poor brothers don't know it, but the guy they're talking to is the one they sold into slavery. And his dad is just feeling sorry for himself, and I don't have much time for Jacob. I'm not patient with him, but the brother says in verse 7, the man kept asking us questions about our family, they replied. He asked, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? Now, remember, Joseph is trying to see if they changed any. And I believe the old brothers would have lied. But we see here that when asked a question, they don't know that is Joseph, do you have another brother? He says, so we answered his questions. How could we know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Judah said to his father, send the boy with me. I love that. Send the boy with me and we will be on our way. Otherwise, we will die of starvation. And not only we, but you and our little ones. Look at verse 9. I personally guarantee his safety. You may hold me responsible if I don't bring him back to you. Then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't wasted all this time, we could have gone and returned twice by now. I find that to be kind of humorous. Judah's just saying, hey, I've told you, Dad, we can't go back and get more grain without little brother. Oh, woe's me, that's the way Jacob is. And yet, they said, hey, we can't go back. As a matter of fact, Dad, we could have already gone twice, but you're being a stick in the mud. So their father, Jacob, finally said to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. And I like this, because he did this before, if you remember. Pack your bags with the best products of this land. Take them down to this man as gifts. Balm, honey, gum, aromatic resin, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Also take double the money that was put in your sacks, as it was probably someone's mistake. Now, first of all, those things that he's going to take are things that are found in only that part of the world. Do you remember he did this before? When Esau was coming to get him, he had gifts for Esau. So Jacob knows how to play the game. But the interesting thing here is you need to understand that in the story last week, as they were leaving and going back home, they discovered that the money they had paid for their grain with was back in their bag. Another test to see if they're honest. And it says, so their father told them to take all that stuff, verse 14, and then he said this, verse 13, then take your brother, and go back to the man. I like that. Go to the man. Who's the man? Joseph, the son who was sold in slavery. Go back to the man. And then he says, may God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon, that's good, and let Benjamin return. But if I lose my children, so be it. So the men packed Jacob's gifts and doubled the money and headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. Now remember, they're feeling a little guilty because that money had been put back in their bags of grain, and they're scared to death that it was a trick and that Pharaoh was fixing to kill them. And so they're a little bit uptight when they go to see him. But we find in verse 18, so the men packed Jacob's gifts, they went off. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the manager of his household, these men will eat with me this noon. Take them inside, then go slaughter an animal and prepare a big feast. So the man did as Joseph told him and took them into Joseph's palace. Now look at this. The brothers were terrified when they saw that they were being taken into Joseph's house. It's because of the money someone put in our sacks last time we were here, they said. He plans to pretend that we stole it. Then he will seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys. True rednecks. I mean, that is kind of funny. They're going to take our donkeys. I mean, you got to laugh sometimes. They're country boys. Sheila would be like that. They're going to take my cows. You know, it's at that point, I'd be worried about taking some other things. But anyway, look at verse 19. Then the brothers approached the manager of Joseph's household and spoke to him at the entrance to the palace. Now here's the change. Look at it again. Sir, they said, we came to Egypt once before to buy food, but as we were returning home, we stopped for the night and opened our sacks. Then we discovered that each man's money, the exact amount paid, was in the top of the sack. Here it is. See the change? Here it is. We have brought it back with us. We have also have additional money to buy more food. We have no idea who put the money in our sacks. They are coming clean. They are being honest. There are signs of change. And then look in verse 23. Relax. Don't be afraid. I'm sure they're going, relax. Well, they don't know that Joseph has done this on purpose. Relax. Don't be afraid, the household manager told them. You're God. Now, notice when he's saying this, he's giving them little hints. You're God. Not your gods. You're God. There is personal knowledge that these are Israelites, they have one God, which is different in the land of Egypt. Your God, the God of your father, must have put the treasure into your sacks. I know I received your payment. Then he released Simeon and brought him out to them. Can you imagine the relief? They got their brother back. Verse 24, the manager then led them into Joseph's palace. He gave them water to wash their feet and to provide food for their donkeys. They were told they would be eating there soon, so they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon. When Joseph came in, they gave him the gifts they had brought him, and then they bowed low to the ground before him. Remember the prophecy that they would bow down? In the Hebrew, it's bow down over and over again. You only see it once here, but they bowed down over and over again before Joseph. After greeting them, he asked, "How is your father, the old man you spoke about? Is he still alive?" "Yes," they replied, "our father, your servant, is alive and well." And they bowed down low again. Then Joseph looked at his brother Benjamin, the son of his own mother. "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" Joseph asked. "May God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. Just imagine, his only real brother of his mom and dad. He is just overcome that he's there. He can't control himself. It says he went into his private room where he broke down and wept. After washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. Then he ordered, "Bring out the food." The waiter served Joseph at his own table. Now, you need to understand, this is important because this shows how historically accurate the story is. Because in that day, the Egyptians would never eat. They hated the Israelites. They would not eat. Shepherds were unclean. They are not the people you want to hang around with. Egyptians saw themselves. They most of the time were vegetarians a lot of times. And it says that when they came in, it says the waiters served Joseph at his own table. He was the second in command, and his brothers were served at a separate table. The Egyptians ate with Joseph. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph sat at their own table. You see the separation, because the Egyptians despised Hebrews and refused to eat with them. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and here's the cool part. Told them where to sit, and to their amazement, now get this, he seated them according to age, from the oldest to the youngest. Now just imagine, they don't know this guy, and yet he comes in and he seats them according to their age, from oldest to young. That would have been kind of a sign like, ooh, something's fixing to happen. I mean, and then it says, and Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin, again a test, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him. A great story with some great takeaways that I want to point out to you. And the first takeaway I'm just going to hammer on. I could hammer all day long. A sign of spiritual maturity is that you accept responsibility for your actions. Spiritually mature people don't make excuses. Spiritually mature people don't blame other people. Spiritually mature people accept responsibility for their actions. I get so sick and tired of the world we live in, blaming someone else, accepting no responsibility, blaming mom and dad, blaming culture. Listen, the truth is, spiritually mature Christians accept responsibility for their life. If you're not in church to worship God on a consistent basis, quit blaming someone else. Look at yourself in the eye and say, why am I not? If you're not reading your Bible, quit telling me you're busy. Who isn't busy? If you're not spending time in prayer, quit telling me that you have too much going on. Listen, people, we've got to understand, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. As believers in Jesus Christ, I'm sure Christ is just sick of all the excuses we have for living sloppy Christian lives. And the test to see how you do is that you change. And thank goodness in verse 8 and verse 9, Judah stepped up to the plate and said, "Hey, I take responsibility for this situation. I'm tired of making excuses. I'm going to do my part. I promise you that it's my responsibility to take him and to bring him back." And one of the things, and I love you guys. You know that. I've been here almost 5 years. I wouldn't be here 5 years if you didn't love me a little bit. I didn't love you a little bit, right? I mean, seriously. But the truth is, accept responsibility for your spiritual life. We need to understand that immature Christians gripe and complain. Spiritually mature Christians do something about it. Spiritually mature Christians quit making excuses. Spiritually mature people read their Bibles. Spiritually mature people worship because they won't. Hey, it ought to be fun to worship God. We sang about it a little bit, and you know, if this is your punishment, don't torture yourself. You have a living God who you ought to want to worship and to love, and we need to understand that we need to quit making excuses and blaming people. Spiritually mature people take responsibility. Here's what I would wish everybody in this room would do, whether you're married, single, whatever. Take responsibility like Joshua did in Joshua 24:15. He said, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Man, my life changed when I determined my life would be about serving Him. And then I got married, and then we had kids. But that decision was made a long time ago. You got to quit making excuses. You got to... A sign of spiritually mature people is, hey, I'm going to read my Bible. And yes, God is a God of grace and love, and He forgives us. I don't want you to be legalistic, but you ought to want to read the Bible because you're scared to go out into the world without it. I mean, seriously. You got, listen, don't wait till it's too late to take responsibility. Listen, I can't understand why anybody wouldn't want to be in a small group. We learned about temptation this morning, and God slapped my group around left and right. So I don't want to get slapped around. Well, you need to get slapped around. We wouldn't be giving the devil so many victories if we knew how to resist temptation. It wasn't painful. Step up and be mature. That is the first one. Second thing, they promote unity. These brothers had changed. I'm convinced the old brothers would have said, "Simeon who? I'm not going back. Simeon who?" That's the second brother. Oh yeah, him. He wasn't a very good brother anyway. We'll just let him rot, you know. But they didn't do that. One of the beautiful things that you see here is that Judah stepped up and said, "No, we got to go back. We got to get food. We got to get Simeon. And we've got to do this." And one of the things that Joseph was able to see is that his family came together in unity right in front of his eyes. To be honest, I'm sure he wasn't sure if Benjamin was even alive, because if they treated Benjamin, the now favored son, like they did him, he would be dead again. But you see, they had concern. They had changed. Verse 3 says, "But Judah said, 'The man was serious when he warned us. You won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you see Benjamin with us, we'll go buy more food. But if you don't, we're not going.'" It's we're either a family or we're not a family. Let me tell you what, one of the most important signs that you're a growing, spiritually mature believer is you promote unity in your church and in your family in those areas. I don't care how much Bible you know, you don't know very much if you don't promote unity. You just don't. These guys promoted unity. If you look down in verse 5, he said, you know, again, you won't see our face again unless your brother was with us. I mean, they were committed to being unified. Spiritually mature people promote unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 talk about how important it is to have Christian unity. Let me get to that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. Listen, Paul said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you, I had to talk as though you belonged to the world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? You know, a sign of that you're spiritually mature is that you're unified. Anybody can be jealous and argue, but that's not what we're about. It says in Galatians 6:1, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path." We're all about bringing people back, not beating them away. You care about that brother or sister that runs away from the flock. And then it says in Ephesians 4:3, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Listen, spiritual unity is a sign that you're spiritually mature. A sign that you're not mature is you're divisive, you're jealous, and controlled by your sinful nature. And so, you know, hey, a person who is spiritually mature may not have the Bible memorized, but they do understand enough of it that we're supposed to love one another. So that's the second sign that you're spiritually mature. A third thing, they're honest. They tell the truth. And that was the thing that Joseph wanted these brothers to do, is to be honest. And they come back, they're honest about the situation with their dad. They come back with the brother. They're honest about the money that appeared in their back. They've changed. They're honest. And one of the signs of a spiritually mature believer is they're honest. They don't try to deceive you or fake you or lie to you, make you think they're something they're not. That goes back to the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:11 says, "Do not steal. Do not deceive or cheat one another. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive." That's one of the things that every Jew would have known, is you're honest. Don't lie to each other. We need to understand that dishonesty is a sin. We commit it all the time. "How are you doing this morning?" "Oh, I'm doing great." "And you're doing cruddy." Why do you tell people you're doing great when you're having a bad day? I don't know. Ephesians 4:25, "Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." So spiritually mature believers are honest. Fourth thing, they trust God. Let me tell you something about the Christian life. There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees if you live for Jesus that you're not going to have problems. There are no guarantees. Problems are inherited in a broken world. We live in a broken world, so we all have problems. But one of the things we see in these brothers, that you see in verses 14 and 15, you see these brothers basically saying, that if we come back, we come back. They have no other choice but to do what God wants them to do. They have no other choice but to trust God to bless their journey. Jacob even said to him, "May the God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man." so that he will release Simeon. But what he's also saying is, we don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to have to trust God. Let me tell you, a lot of your Christian life as a spiritually mature believer is not going to be what you can see, but what you have to trust when you can't see. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith, not by sight. I can promise you this, if you're going to live your Christian life by what you see, you're going to be in trouble, because a lot of times you can't see. The only thing that keeps you going is your faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:8 says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home. It's faith. It's believing. It's trusting. And as you go through life, and when the bad times come, because they will come, and you keep on going, that's a sign that you've grown up. That's a sign that you're... You know, it says, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you just keep walking. You're in the dark. You just keep walking. You keep trusting. And a spiritually mature believer is going to be one who trusts God and just keeps walking. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it best, and I share this week in and week out. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Trust Him. Keep looking for His path, and He'll show you where to go. There is no place you can go in this world that is not broken. You will work with broken people. You'll live next to broken people. You'll serve with broken people. So the way that you survive it, you just trust Him. You just hang on. I told one of our families yesterday, they lost a son. And I'd learned this from somebody else in the church about how you survive. They said, just hang on to the rope. You keep looking up and you hang on to the rope. You keep trusting. You keep climbing. You don't have the answer. People, that's life. My darkest moments have been hanging on to the rope. Just hanging on. Not understanding. Hanging. So trust is a sign that you're spiritually mature. But here's another one. This is the final one. They showed it because they are grateful, not jealous. This test, they came back. Things were looking good. They got to eat with Joseph. They had a good meal. But that wasn't the big test. The big test was at the very end of chapter 43. The big test was at dinner, when Joseph began to heap blessings upon Benjamin, his little brother, in front of his other brothers. And get it? When it came to serving them the food in front of his brothers, he received 5 times as much food. Now, just imagine you're sitting at dinner with your family, and you got a brother here and a brother here. He gets a portion. Your plate's got 5 times as much food. You see what Joseph's doing? It's test time. You going to be angry? You going to sell Benjamin? But here, thank goodness, look at the response. The response was, so they feasted and drank freely with him. They changed. They changed. Now, perfect? No. But they changed. They are grateful. Listen. A sign of spiritual growth is when you don't care what other people have. As a matter of fact, a sign of spiritual growth is when someone gets more and you can rejoice with them. You don't get envious because someone else gets blessed. You don't get mad because you don't have what they have and all that. Listen, a sign is that you're just grateful. You're just grateful. Spiritually mature people, they've got it figured out. It's all about what you do have, not about what you don't have. Now, honest, being honest this morning, the fact that you're here is just a huge blessing. Not because I get to look at you, but by the fact that you're here. You got out of bed. You turned your car. You have a car to turn on, or you can walk, or, I mean, you have so much to be blessed for. I mean, you know, the fact that you're breathing and your heart's working. But some people, that's why we had that verse for next month, some people can't be happy because they think, well, so-and-so, they got five cars, I only have two. You see, a spiritually mature person is just grateful. We're headed into November. One of the things that will make November good is if everybody's just grateful. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad it's raining. I'm glad our church has some good, fun things to do. Just be grateful. So many people measure spiritual maturity by sitting in a pew or leading a Bible study or knowing the Bible. I don't care how much you know the Bible if you don't live it. Spiritually mature people change. And Joseph is seeing that his brother, he actually has hope for his family. So what about you this morning? Are you going to take responsibility or are you going to blame somebody else? Let me tell you what. The only person that controls your calendar and your checkbook is you. You going to be honest? If you're having a bad day, don't think you have to fake everybody else. Are you grateful? Do you promote unity? Listen, I always say this. Our church, we've come so far. Just look around. We're a weird bunch, but we're a good weird bunch. We have a lot to be grateful for. We do crazy things like play pickleball. Y'all think I get tired of saying that, but I don't. I love to say it. It's with great pride. Because, you know, I love seeing our people laugh and have fun and get mad and try to win. And we have a lot to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the signs of maturity. And Father, the truth is only your Holy Spirit can convict us of what needs to change in our own personal lives. I can't do that. I gave up trying to do that a long time ago. But Lord, the real sign of change is change. I pray for our church. I pray that as we finish out this year and head into the new year, we will knock it out of the ballpark serving you, sharing the gospel, loving people, making a difference. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I would love to talk to them about how to do that. If there's someone here that would like to join our church, I'd love to talk to them about how to do that. Help us, Lord, to take responsibility and to get involved and serve you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.